You are listening to a sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Traverse City. We believe in proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. For more information, visit our website at harvesttraversecity.org.
Hey, it is so good to be able to open God's Word together with you this morning, and it's good to be back, right? And so glad, and if you're not aware, we're streaming this service online as well, so welcome if you're watching online, and I realize not everyone is comfortable to be back, but for everyone, please open your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 4, and if you need some notes, if you're in the house, there's notes on the back that you can grab, or you can get all of this online through our website, and take notes there also, and it's easy to think back even over the last 3 months, and I think it's fair to say for everyone that our lives don't always turn out as we expect them to. True? And if you look back over the past 15, 20 years maybe of your life, would you say that it's turned out exactly as you have planned? Not probably a one of us in this room can say that. And it never happens exactly the way we plan it. And interestingly, Jesus is addressing that very issue in Mark chapter 4. His disciples have followed him, and they're like, we thought this was going to be a kingdom thing, and we were going to overthrow Rome thing, and we were going to have this great nation of Israel thing, and it was going to be everything that we expected. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand the kingdom of God. It works differently. The economy of God's kingdom is different than the earthly economy. And so he's explaining that to his disciples and to his followers, because in God's kingdom, what we expect isn't always the way it works. Do you know this? And that's what Jesus is addressing. And he wants to, in three parables that Mark has assembled together, he wants to address your heart and my heart and his disciples' hearts in the text about how do we handle when our expectations aren't met. And so, how do we align our hearts with the kingdom principles that are truly God's kingdom principles? So these three parables, we're going to have six principles that come from these three parables. Now, the first parable is going to cover our first 3 points. Now, we have 6 points, so it's more than half of the sermon is going to be just with the first parable, and I want you to know that, so when you're taking notes, you know. But there's 6 principles for your heart and mind that encourage kingdom growth, because we're made for more than what we just think we are. And so let's read with me. Say amen if you're with me in Mark chapter 4. Okay, now look with me in let's start in verse 21, the first parable. This is Jesus teaching, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? Just asking you, church, do you buy a lamp for your house only to put it in a dark closet, never to use it? Okay, so the answer is no. Or under a bed? How many of you put a lamp under the bed? Okay. Only if you're really young and scared of monsters. Okay, so no. And not on a stand? Yes, we put it on a stand or up where it gives the most light. So Jesus is asking a very practical thing. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention. So when Jesus says pay attention, it might be good to do so. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Here's number one under this sermon title, Made for More. Number one in your notes, let Jesus shine. Let him shine. Let Jesus shine. Now, in this parable, Jesus is talking about themselves. And we know that Jesus is the light of the world. Amen? Amen, church, do you know this? Light of the world, Jesus, connecting the dots here. Okay, so he's likening his coming in and his mission and his kingdom advancement to this light of the world. And it doesn't make sense to cover him up. It doesn't make sense to have Jesus and then put him under. So practically speaking, this is basic illustration purposes, and Pastor Adam helped me with this week, because we don't get a light. This is just a regular iPhone light. Don't you know a little light dispels a massive amount of darkness? So just the smallest of light, that's what Jesus is saying. And we certainly don't buy a light only to cover it up. Like, we don't hide it behind something. That's what Jesus is teaching. It doesn't make sense. But what he is teaching is, don't you know that my kingdom, it starts small. And while it might only be for us as disciples now, it grows and the light grows. And so the light that you and I have in our lives, and we're letting Jesus shine, is not just to be at church, is not just to be at home, but it's also to be in your career while on vacation. Let Jesus shine through your life. By the way, let Jesus shine on your social media account. Hear, hear. Amen. Wouldn't that be great if Christians just did that? And so the point is, Jesus is the light of the world. And if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, is your life ordered and structured in such a way that Jesus is shining through your life? That's what Jesus is teaching. Now, to help our hearts here just a little bit, if we have Jesus, let him shine. But listen, don't you know that this is the purpose of us being Christians and being left here in this world? If you've named the name of Jesus Christ, you've yielded your life to Jesus Christ, you have a completely different mission and purpose to your life than you had prior to Jesus Christ. Your mission and purpose now is to do this very thing. That's why Jesus, before he left this world, it's our mission statement as a church, go into all the world and make disciples through letting your light shine. And so our goal, our job, is to just simply let Jesus shine, to reflect Jesus. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that having Jesus in your life is better than having the cure for cancer? Do you believe that? I hope you do. Yes, 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 yes. How many of you would say yes to that? Absolutely. And yet, if we had the cure for cancer, we would tell everyone, listen, I have a cure for cancer. We'd be shouting it from the mountaintops. Listen, you have something better than the cure for cancer. His name is Jesus Christ. Let him shine through your life in literally every situation. Now, the question then comes up, is your light of Jesus shining through your life? So do others know that you're a Christian? Do your coworkers know? Do you have an unexplainable joy in your life in every circumstance where people are like, everyone else is down, but that person seems to have joy? Do you have a love that is able to love even people that are unlovely? When someone cuts you off or takes your parking spot or sneezes in your face? We can fill in all kinds of blanks with this one. But listen, are you able to love when others don't? Are you exemplifying in your life a peace that the scripture says passes even comprehension or understanding? Do you have that in your life? Listen, you were made to let Jesus shine. And that brings us to something else that I don't want to miss in this parable. And it's the second principle in us understanding a life that we're made for more. It's this: listen. But don't just listen, listen and respond. Listen and respond. As I was studying this chapter, just in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark, do you know that Jesus, in his teaching, Mark records 10 different times that he amplifies this statement, and I kind of exaggerated it when I read it. Listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention. Listen. Be a good listener. We're going to see it more as we read other parables. He's 10 times, and just in chapter 4, Mark makes a point of making sure that we're good listeners. So we want to be clear on what that is, and it's something that's so integral to our DNA here at Harvest. And that is that we're not just listening with our ears and letting it be intellectual knowledge. We want to listen so that it drives to our heart and works itself out through our hands. Head, heart, hands. Boom. Out. And so we listen and respond. This is the application of God's word. That's why in James chapter 1, verse 22, a verse that's key to us as making disciples is this: be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Because then you're deceiving your own selves. What's the deception if you hear and don't apply? Here's the deception. Scripture says that knowledge puffs up. So the danger is, as people who love God's word, is that you sit in church service and preaching service and you study God's word and you have more knowledge heaped up, but if you're not seeking to apply what you're learning, it actually creates an arrogance in your heart, and your heart becomes hardened to actually doing what God's word says to do. And this is common, a common problem in church world. Listen, knowledge without the wisdom of how to apply that knowledge creates arrogant hearts. And so it'd be better to have small amount of knowledge seeking to apply that little tidbit of knowledge. That's a better position than to understand completely all of God's word and have no application. That's the point. So be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Because we're part of a new kingdom. A new kingdom. Do you know it's bigger, this kingdom that Jesus is bringing? And he's trying to get his disciples in on this and us in on this too. Do you know that this kingdom is, your salvation is part of it, but it's much bigger than just your salvation? It's we think of the kingdom of God too often in only our own little myopic mindset where it's more about my personal salvation. But and even in that, we think of the kingdom of God, we think of sometimes escape from this world, and then what am I going to be doing? Floating on a cloud, playing a harp or something? Like, I don't know about you, but that sounds boring after about 10 minutes. Like, I'd like to float on a cloud once, and then probably I'm done with that. But heaven has, do you know this? But the kingdom is more than just your salvation and your experience of it. Jesus Christ is ushering in a whole new, kingdom that's heaven and earth. And it's the kingdom is not us escaping from this horrid, terrible earth and going to heaven to do whatever. It's actually the part of the kingdom is God restoring and renewing this place, a new heaven and new earth, to make this back better than the Garden of Eden. That's part of the kingdom of God. And he's getting his disciples to see something much bigger and better than what they were expecting. And by the way, it's not just the restoration of the whole world that has to bring to you and me as believers, a whole new, completely worldview. So that we view this life differently. And it's critical to the Christian life that we have a Christian worldview. It means there's always, listen, do you know what it means? If this world is not my home, but yet God is restoring and making it better for here and now, and I'm not an escape type of mindset, that means that there's nothing that I face in and around this world that's hopeless. It means that there's a new king. So my work isn't hopeless. The world events, the surrounding circumstances that trouble your heart and mind, that's not the end of the story. God's bringing a new kingdom and he's restoring all things. He's making all things new, Scripture says. So we're designed to listen and truly respond, understanding that there's a new king and a new kingdom bringing a new worldview that's far bigger than just my own existence. So when we listen and respond, guess what? It says, don't you know what measure you pour out, that will be given and added to it? This is point three. Give to grow. Kingdom principle. You want to grow? Pour out. You want to grow? Don't just seek to grow. The way you grow is by giving of yourself. I was talking to someone after our previous service, and she was mentioning that her and her husband are on a fixed income, and she was applying this just to financially giving. And she goes, do you know that we're amazed that over the past several months, we're on a fixed income. We don't even know how this is possible. Our expenses have basically remained the same, but we've sought to actually give, and now we have more in our account than we ever did. How is this possible? Because it's God's economy. He says, what a measure you measure out will be given back to you, and then some. Now, I want to camp on this point for a little bit, because what I'm saying is that the benefit in the kingdom of God always exceeds the cost. Following God always brings a greater benefit than whatever you think it will cost you. So I put it this way, I receive more from God than anything I may give to God. Is this part of your thinking, part of your practice of faith in your life? So we're free to live as citizens of a new kingdom. Oh, this is totally countercultural. I get it. But in this kingdom, do you know, citizens of a new kingdom know some things. Do you know this? Jot these down. Do you know, it's all taken from Jesus' teaching. Now, they're paraphrases, some of them, but they're all ripped right from Scripture. Do you know that in this new kingdom, it's totally backward from the way that we gain power and authority and prosperity here in this world? Because as citizens of the new kingdom, we all know that to rule, we must serve. Seems backward. Wait, I want to be the greatest ruler? I must serve. To go up, we must first get low in this kingdom. To be exalted, we must become humble. Seems backward. To be first, we become what? Last. That's what is being said. To save one's life, Jesus taught, you must lose it. What?
Doesn't it seem exactly opposite and backward? It's to receive, we give. It's always a challenge because in every setting, even in my own life, sometimes I'm a giver and sometimes I'm a grasper. There's certain things that are easy for me to give away and other things like, I want to hang on to that. And so in your life, there's some things that are easy for you to give and things for you to grasp. And God says, listen, just give. Give, because what measure you use, it will be poured back to you and then some. In this kingdom, to have power, we become weak. Get this. To become righteous, you have to first know that you're unrighteous in this kingdom. You have to realize you're not good enough to make it on your own. To be saved, you must first be lost. Listen, you'll never receive and jump into the life preserver that is Jesus Christ unless first you know you're drowning. That's the point of the kingdom. That's why, actually, the greatest risk, and Jesus taught this, the greatest risk to true Christianity is moral or social success. Think of Jesus' greatest condemnation were for the religious leaders who thought their morality was above, and it was. They had great morality, except not in their heart. And they had financial, social standing and success. And Jesus had the greatest condemnation for them. Why? Because they thought that they were good apart from the person of Jesus Christ. So this kingdom is about Jesus Christ. It's interesting, C.S. Lewis, I think it was in Mere Christianity, wrote, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in, but aim at earth and you'll get neither. Listen, so don't make your life about the pursuit of joy, because joy, if that's your pursuit and focus, will always run away from you. It'll escape you. Don't make your pursuit in life happiness, because then you'll be spectacularly unhappy. Don't make the goal of your life, I just want to be satisfied. If that's your goal, you're going to remain dissatisfied. Why? Because happiness and joy and satisfaction are found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is teaching that in his scripture. Listen, he's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. Do you see that? You give to grow. Now let me clarify this point. When I say give to grow, does that in your mind equate to like a cost-benefit analysis? So if I give 10%, then God will bless me with 20%? Because that's what it seems it's teaching. And I want to clarify that a little bit, because I think that's the stage that people live at in our Christian experience. And God wants something greater and better, a deeper growth for you than just that. And here's what I mean. I think we should be growing as believers increasingly away from obeying God because he demands it, and increasingly growing toward an obedience that is done out of a heart of joy. Parents, you know, you remember the stage in your child raising days when there was a toddler, I don't know, for my kids it was about age 4 or 5, where they started asking why all the time. Why? 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 And it came to a point, some of you are living in that space right now, like, man, they ask, they don't obey, they just say, why? We found the same thing. And so in our house, my kids, I'd tell them to do something, well, why? And it's not that I wanted to crush their curiosity that I just started telling them, just obey, I'm not telling you why. It wasn't because I didn't want them to learn, it was because the need to know why became an excuse from an arrogant heart to warrant disobedience. Does that make sense? Sometimes in the Christian experience, do you know that you don't have to know the why or understand the why to obey God? You can obey just because he demands it or commands it in Scripture. And sometimes our need to know why and resolve it in our mind is a point of not faith, but a point of faithlessness, because we're using that as an excuse. Well, God needs to show me this before I do that. No. Just straight up obey God's word, all right? And hear it, listen, and obey it, even if you don't understand why. But listen, we should all be growing, just like with the toddlers in my house grew out of the why stage, so that I hope when they get into the teenage stage, they see the principles that mom and dad instilled in them, like emptying the trash in the house, actually brings a greater level of joy on this side of it. Does that make sense? So that they're doing it not out because of mom and dad commanded them to empty the trash, but they're doing it because they see the benefit of it. Now, when you and I start actually following Jesus Christ, often we're like something hit us in our life. We're flat on our backs looking up going, God, I need you. Part of our birth often into the family of God is the fact that we don't want to experience what we just experienced. We want something different. We're made for more. But listen, it shouldn't stay at that stage. We should be growing so that when we see God's word and it commands something, we go, yes, it's for my benefit. It's for my good. I see it and I love it and I'm going to increasingly obey. That transition has to take place. And some of you are asking God why, and he's saying, just obey. The why will be answered later. You don't need to know right now. By the way, this is such an important part of being part of a church family. Because when I don't understand why, I can look across the cross-section of other brothers and sisters in the family of God and go, you know what? They obeyed, and I see the result in an older brother or sister's life that I don't see in mine, and so I'm just going to trust, and I'm leveraging the examples and faithfulness of God in your life to encourage my heart in the season of a dry spell. That's the importance. And if you're not part of a church family, I can suggest a great church family. Okay. Listen. You don't have to have all your answers to obey. And some are waiting to obey God until your career is done or until the kids are raised or until you make that nebulous amount of money, whatever that amount is, or you get the other car or the next house. Or listen, but you're missing out on the growth that God wants to do in your life today simply because you're not simply obeying the word of God. Now, just like raising kids, we want to transition from obedience by mandate to hard obedience. That's why God's word says, listen, humble yourselves. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So why? At the proper time, he may exalt you. Because we always receive more from God than anything we give to God. And that leads us to number four. But before I read that, let's read the next parable starting in verse 26. And he said, say amen if you're with me. Are you with me? And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Okay, pause right there. First of all, I had time to study this week and I just read that. I'm like, really, Jesus, you're bringing a new kingdom and you illustrate it with kind of a common, everyday, boring thing of throwing seed on the ground? This is the way you'd, like if I'm trying to promote a kingdom, I'm giving you all the flash and wow of it. Like, couldn't you just go, okay, picture your favorite place in the whole world, and you're on a beach, and your skin is sun-kissed, and you're, I'm hearing the waves lap in. Oh, I'm all on board with that, right? And then you're laying in a hammock, and someone is bringing you all the food and drinks that you want. Like, okay, that's a great, now I'm all on board with the kingdom of heaven, amen? Amen? Okay, you're just making sure you're tracking with me, because that's the way I would think. If I'm selling something, I'm giving a better sales pitch than the kingdom of heaven is like one who scatters seed, okay? But that's what Jesus, keep in mind, he's a different economy. This is God's kingdom. He says the kingdom of God is as if a man scattered seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the foliar grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. That's a reference to Joel 3:13, where it's talking about the day of the Lord. A little bit of warning there, the sickle being harvested, a time is not forever. But here's point number four in our notes. I put this, know my place. Let me make it for you. Know your place as a follower of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Jesus is liking this farmer. By the way, think about a farmer with me for a minute. They're humble. They just sow and celebrate the harvest. So the farmer is patient, and the farmer is dependent upon God. So when I say know my place, here's what I mean. Do you know your job and mine as followers of Jesus Christ in what God is doing and ushering in his kingdom? Here's what I want you to remember. Our job is to sow seeds and celebrate the harvest. In fact, I could even put that down to the sum total of our existence and our purpose of it. Sow seeds of the gospel and just celebrate the harvest. Sow seeds, celebrate the harvest. That's our job. Check out the farmer. He was just like sleeping night and day, just going about his life, but he had sown seed, and then he's waiting for the harvest. Let me give parents a little warning here. When it comes to sowing seed and so wanting the gospel to take root in our kids' lives, do you know that you don't have the ability to make your kids believe? In fact, it actually becomes dangerous when you think that you can force the gospel of Jesus Christ onto your kids. Your job as a parent, sow seeds, celebrate the harvest. This was not separate from us. Some of you are in this room that were with us all the way back 8 years ago when my wife and I had put everything we own, sold everything we own, and put it all into the biggest U-Haul that we could drive, towed our car behind and moved from Texas up here to plant this church. At that point, there was like seven people who were met with us in, we were stopped over in Chicago and we had met there, and that was the launch of this church. But let me tell you why I tell you that. Not separate from that decision and discussion with Christy and myself was this. We wanted our kids to see us doing this very thing that the gospel calls us to do. Sow seeds, celebrate the harvest. Was it risky? Absolutely. Did we know what the harvest was going to look like? Absolutely not. God, it just might be me and my family for a couple years. I'm good with that, but I'm just going to sow seeds. I'm trusting you for the increase. Why? Because what measure you poured out, what measure will be given to you and added to you. We were trusting God in that. God, we're just thankful that you use us. So listen, as parents, the reason I tell you that is your job as a parent is not to push Christianity onto your kids as if you can change their heart. Your job as a parent, more importantly, is to sow seed and celebrate the harvest. Do your kids see that in your life? Where you're taking steps of faith and sharing the gospel, and you're taking gospel application for your own life and go, man, I need to work on this. You're sowing seeds of faith in their life and in your own life, and they're seeing it. And then you're celebrating, hey, look what God has done. Only God could do this. Do you see how he brought this person around? Do you see how he changed this heart? Are you sowing seeds and celebrating the harvest? Oh, that we would truly live knowing that God gives the increase. That's why 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul's explaining to the church that they wanted to grow a different way. And he says, don't you know I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. God's the one who gave the increase. Now, I have another point with the same parable that Jesus explained. It's this, point number five in your notes. God's at work even when I don't see it. How many of you are gardeners? You ever planted a garden this year? Anyone? Anyone? Good, good, good. Several of you? Man, a large portion of you. No wonder Home Depot and Menards and Lowe's are so busy. Why were you all there when I was there? So listen, the point is that if you've planted a garden, you know what it means to sow seed. Now this year, in particular, my daughter and I planted two different things. One was cilantro and the other was poppies. And we like poppies. And we planted those, and I don't know what the problem was, but it said 7 to 10 days, and boom, they should have sprouted. But we went by 2 full weeks, and we're like, where are these plants? Obviously, there's a seed problem, or maybe I did something wrong, or we didn't know what the problem was, and it was easy to get discouraged in the 2 weeks because the weeds were growing more than the seeds that we planted were growing. And we're like, what happened? Something's wrong. We have to fix it. Well, the illustration from Jesus is, hey, have the patience of a farmer. Watch what he will do. And now, by the way, cilantro's popping up, and poppies are popping up, and it's a beautiful thing. Almost, not yet. But listen, the point is that it's easy to get discouraged between the time that we actually plant the seed and see the fruit of the seed. And here's what Jesus is teaching. Don't you know that his kingdom is advancing even sometimes when you don't see it? You know, part of our goal, and even in going to video and live services, is to advance the kingdom of God and to help you maybe invite people that wouldn't attend in person to watch online and be part of our worship experience that way. Why? We just want to sow seed. We don't know where God will do with it. Do you know the last service, we had over 50 people watching online. That's like a whole other room full. Fantastic. Why? We're just sowing seed. Throwing seed. We don't know what God will do with it. We're trusting God. It's another mechanism to help you do the very principle that we're teaching. But here's what I'm confident of. God's kingdom is advancing even when we struggle to see how it's advancing. God's kingdom is he's at work even when I don't see it. He's at work building his kingdom, renewing it, restoring relationships, bringing people to himself. And just because you don't see anything happening doesn't mean God's not doing anything. He's at work even when we don't. There's a divine motor at work. It's God who brings the increase. Let me read that last parable. Look with me in verse 30 now. It says, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. It's an Old Testament reference to the Gentiles coming in. Everyone can gather under the shade of the gospel. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Here's the point. Last principle of the kingdom for your heart and mind. Don't you know, number 6, small steps of faith produce big results. Small steps of faith produce big results. How many of you have seen a mustard seed before? We have a picture of one on the tip of a finger. That's a mustard seed. Now, in Jesus' economy, in that culture, they grow mustard everywhere in Galilee area. It's all over naturally, but they plant mustard. And this was the smallest seed that they actually produced crops with. It's not the smallest seed ever, always, all right? Strawberry seeds are smaller, okay? So that's not what Jesus is teaching. He's like, look around. The smallest seed that we plant is mustard seed. And he goes, don't you know that that little seed turns into, we have a picture of a mustard tree, not a small tree, and there's much bigger ones as well. What's Jesus conveying to us? Small steps of faith produce great results. Don't be disappointed when you don't see it advance in the way that you expect. Know that I'm at work, and trust me, you just worry about taking a small step of faith and keep spreading the seed. In fact, William Carey said this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. God does great things through small steps of faith. So let me ask you, what is one step of faith God might want you to take today? Just one. Just one. Serve, invite someone, share the gospel with someone, love someone that's hard to love. Let me wrap this up because the picture of these parables, all three, is this. Get the picture. The lamp is hidden. It's under a basket and light breaks out. The seed is planted in the dark ground, but the seed breaks out into a plant that's enough shade for all. The small seed, the little tiny seed, can grow in a big enough shade for everyone. And small seeds produce big results. That's his point, and that's how his kingdom grows. And my fear for us, and there's warnings in this text we don't have time to bring out, but my fear for us is that too many Christians live our lives in a much smaller way than what God really wants us to live. We're like fish in little tiny puddles of water that were made for large lakes and oceans. And we're fish and we're flopping and we're gasping. And we get frustrated with our little puddle of water that we're living in. And it's not really life-giving. And so we jump puddles and we go from puddle to puddle to puddle thinking that this next one will actually satisfy. All the while, Jesus is going, don't you know I'm light of the world? I'm life. I'm here. You don't have to jump from puddle to puddle. Just swim in my kingdom. That's how you were made. You were made for more than the little puddle you're living in. We're made for more. Jesus is the answer. In fact, all three of these parables are so intricately and intimately woven into the life of Jesus Christ. Do you know that what he's asking us to do and what he modeled for us in the kingdom, he did for us on the cross? He's showing us the way to the satisfying life, that we're made for more. Do you know, what do I mean by this? Do you know that Jesus himself became small to become great? He became an embryo to save us. He lived for 33 years without any ministry, so to speak, other than just in a small little region before he broke forth on the scene and said, hey, my kingdom is here at his baptism. God in the flesh did that for you and me. He dead, and what looked to be dead, he brought back to life. The point is, if you want an unconquerable life without fear, and hope and love and joy, it has to be rooted and planted deeply into the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's teaching in his parables. Do you know him? And if you do know him, don't you know that you're part of the work that God wants us to do to forward his kingdom? So let him shine. So what principle do you need most for your heart this week? To let him shine? Is that the principle? Like, hey, I just need to do this? Or maybe it's listen and respond. Maybe you're a good hearer, but you're not letting it sink down so that it works out through your hands. Maybe it's give to grow or know your place and just trust God to do what you can't see happening. Maybe it's take a small step of faith. I love Ephesians 3 because Paul is like on this emotional high in Ephesians. He's wrapping it chapter 3 up, and he says, listen, don't you know this is so much part? You're made for more as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're part of a new kingdom with a new king who won't ever be conquered. It doesn't matter what's swirling around in your life or in this world. You're part of a new kingdom, Christian. And he says this, now to him who is able to do, that's Jesus, far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work, where? Within us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have that same power. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. God, would you, God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help those who are running after one thing, jumping from puddle to puddle to puddle and never truly satisfied. Help them right now. God, help my heart. Lord, help us this week to run to you. God, we believe that you are the answer and at work. And just because sometimes we can't see it doesn't mean that you're not at work. And God, you have given us a purpose and a new mission. Father, help us to order our days and our times to be about that mission. Help us to see and celebrate how your kingdom works. Help us to give and to receive from you. And what we give, Lord, will be dwarfed by what we receive in return. We're so thankful for the promises of your word. It's in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. This has been a message from Harvest Bible Chapel, Traverse City. You are loved.